Right. Alan Ray, it's my last chance to say that I thought that today's service was finger-licking good. Your last time to be transfigured before us. Praise God. But I do hope you'll all come tonight as we remember and celebrate Alan Ray's ministry. Alan Ray is my friend, and he's a true servant of the Lord. So we're blessed, you know, to be able to walk through this with the Mooreses. But that's not what I came here to tell you. Lately, I've experienced a crisis of belief. And so I wanted to talk to you about that this morning. And I confess that my thinking about this whole subject is shaped by Henry Blackaby. And probably many of us would say the same thing. Blackaby, in his seminal work, Experiencing God, describes how after God speaks to a person, that person may experience this crisis of belief. God speaks to us to reveal himself, his character, his purposes, and his ways. He wants us to respond to him with faith and obedience so that we can draw close to him, so that we can be with him, so we can go with him and experience his activity in our lives and in this world. But to go with God, it requires us to move past this crisis of belief, this crisis of faith, and to respond with faith. And Blackaby makes 4 points about the crisis of belief. He says, an encounter with God requires faith, not certainty. See, it requires faith. Encounters with God are God-sized. What you do in response to God's revelation or invitation reveals what you believe about God. And true faith requires action. We've said that many times. It doesn't matter what we say we believe. It matters how we live in light of those deeply held beliefs. Now, encounters with God are God-sized because God is interested in the world coming to know him, not us. And so the point of an encounter with God is to reveal God, God's power, God's greatness, God's glory. The point is not to reveal what we as a church think we can do, or especially it's not to reveal what we as a church are afraid we can't do and say no to. The point is to see God revealed. And God wants to reveal himself in power, in glory. And I also want God to reveal himself in all of his power, in all of his glory, in all of his greatness. Why doesn't he? What is it going to take to see God's miraculous power at work in my life? What would it take to see God do a miracle in my family or in my church, for instance? I want to see a miracle. I want to experience God's powerful, glorious presence. I want to see undeniable evidence of God at work among us. Well, what if I told you that God didn't need to show up in power? He's already here doing his work. We are the ones who need to show up. And we'll miss so much if we don't show up. Let me tell you what I mean. Look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 is one of those pivotal chapters in the gospel story. There are several events that happen that are very revealing and significant to the gospel narrative. And we know significantly the central point or the focus of the chapter is the feeding of the 5,000 people, what I'm calling the Feast of Faith, in which Jesus miraculously provides and feeds over 5,000 people who were there with him that day. The chapter describes how Jesus has sent out his 12 disciples on this preaching tour and they've returned to him. It's also described the death of John the Baptist. And then it tells about the miracle of the feeding of over the 5,000 people. And this is the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels, which makes it significant. There's something about this that was important to the early church, to the eyewitnesses who wrote it down and passed it on. It is important for us to understand what happened here. So let's read in Mark chapter 6. I'll start in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish," which, by the way, the fish were to make the loaves taste better. Verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, you know this story well, I'm sure. There's two points I want to make about this, and then we're going to go eat some lunch because I'm suddenly craving fried chicken, Alan Ray. The first thing I want to tell you is that Jesus revealed his power and his glory by meeting the needs of his disciples and the crowd. You have to see that. They had needs, that's true. Jesus met and satisfied those needs in abundance with all of his power and his glory. There was never any doubt that was going to happen. The only question was how. He was going to do this. It was just a matter of how he was going to do it. And Mark tells us that the disciples needed both rest and food. And in verse 31, it says that they had just returned from this preaching assignment and they were exhausted. And then he tells us that the crowds were gathering around them and kept them so busy that they didn't have time to rest and they didn't have time to eat. And so Jesus intended to meet those needs. He drew them away. And ultimately, we know that he did this miracle, multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And then in verse 43, it tells us that he had provided so much miraculously. They had all of this abundance and were able to fill 12 basketfuls of leftovers so that each disciple had a to-go box that would last for days. See, Jesus provided for their needs. And it tells us that the crowd needed food and compassion. And in verse 34, when Jesus saw the crowd, Mark says that Jesus had compassion. And the language suggests more than mere pity. It suggests actual help. Beyond just feeling, it compelled Jesus to do something. And here the compassion is not just for their physical needs, but for their spiritual needs as well. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So in verse 34, it says that Jesus taught them many things. He fed them spiritually. He met that need. And having met that need, he then addressed their physical need. So that it says in verse 42 that everyone there ate and was satisfied. And the language says that the people had so much to eat that they made gluttons of themselves. It wasn't just a snack to tide them over, or that someone had a nibble of each of one of the fish as it went by, you know. It says that they had so much to eat that they gorged themselves. They were full up with the abundance that God provided. Now, the message of the feeding miracle is simple. God will provide. And in Scripture, God's provision is often symbolized by food. And in the Exodus story, God provided manna in the desert so that the people would not be in need. And then in the New Testament and other places in Scripture, it talks about how at the end of all things, we will gather together in the Lord's presence for this grand messianic feast when God's kingdom has come in all of its glory. And there we will eat bacon and chicken fried steak and not have to worry about anything. It'll be a wonderful day indeed. Now, in Scripture, the absence of food reveals the desperation of the human condition. How will we live? How will we survive? And it's answered always with the joy of God's provision, which is described as a marvelous, bountiful feast. The point is that when God takes care of our needs, he does so in abundance, giving us more than we could ask or think. Certainly more than we deserve. We are asked simply to depend on him, to trust him for all of our needs, to cast all of our cares upon him. Now, of course, this does not mean that hard times will never come. There are hard times. But God's provisions mean that nothing can happen that God does not intend to redeem and work for what is best for us in the long run, according to Romans 8, 28. So the question is, do I believe that God will provide for me, for my family, for my church in abundance? And the question is significant. It's because I'm afraid that there are times in which my vision of God, and I think your vision of God, is that he is a stubborn, stingy old man. Do you know any stubborn, stingy old men? Now, don't say that out loud. What Scripture tells us is that is not our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father pours out his love, his grace, his mercy, and his goodness upon us like water pouring out of a fountain, so that we are filled up to the brim and we run over with the goodness of God. He sets a feast before us and invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you believe that? In abundance. The second thing I want to point out is that Jesus calls me to believe and act on what I cannot see. Jesus calls me to believe and act on what I cannot see. I don't like this. I just want to be honest. I struggle with this part of the sermon, but here we go. So in verses 35 through 36, seeing the situation for what it is, the disciples make what is a very reasonable and logical suggestion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to dismiss the crowds. The hour is late. We do not have supplies here. They need to go and find provisions for themselves. And you need to make them go now, Jesus, before it's too late. Otherwise, we're going to have a real problem on our hands here. Have you ever made reasonable suggestions to the Lord about what he should do? Telling him what he should do, but also when he should do it and how? And you think, you know, if the man would just listen to me, everything would be fine. we certainly wouldn't be in this mess. But I have found that the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the habit of taking requests from me in that regard. And frankly, who knows if the disciples' plan would work? Is there enough food in the countryside to supply the needs for all of these people? And if there wasn't, what would they do in those villages? Do you know what a crowd of hangry people can do? It's a real crisis. And in verse 37, rather than relieving the crisis, Jesus intensifies it. He says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." Now, this is unreasonable. It's impossible, this command that Jesus has just put out there. And I can hear the disciples saying, "Really? You want us to feed these people? Well, that's going to cost 200 denarii. Really? Is that good stewardship, Jesus? To feed all these hungry people one time, or should we give that money to missions, you know?" And here's the point. Jesus will not meet the need with something beyond them, but by something from among them. And the disciples are swept away by the magnitude of the problem, and they're wondering, you know, this is impossible, this is not going to work. There's no way we can feed this crowd of people. And I wonder how often we look outside ourselves for help to come instead of trusting God with what we have. How often do we simply tell God, "What I have is insufficient. You need to give me more." And in verses 38 through 40, Jesus just smiles at them, I think, and says, "Hey, what have you got? Because whatever you've got, it's going to be enough. We need to pray and give thanks, and then I want you to give it out. It'll be sufficient." And what they happen to have, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And, you know, and I imagine people there in the crowd going, "Why couldn't it have been pizza?" Yeah, loaves and fish, but that's what they had. And Jesus made it enough. So the disciples complain about what they lack. Jesus focuses more on what they possess. And the math goes like this. 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus Jesus equals abundance for over 5,000 men. Now, I'm going to tell you, this must be the new math. Because that doesn't make sense to me. And the only way that equation balances out is by the presence of Jesus. And as long as Jesus is present, everything's fine. We're going to have all that we need. And Jesus sees possibilities where we see only possibilities. And God can multiply even the smallest gifts if they are made available to Him. What do you have to offer? It's sufficient. Give it up. And see what the Lord will do next. The only way the disciples could fail in this task was by failing to believe and failing to offer what they had. As long as they didn't say no, everything would be fine. But I want you to notice that they had a chance here to blow it. See, God doesn't force Himself on us, and He doesn't force us to live by faith. We have to rise to the occasion. And we can say no, because it happened in Scripture. You remember what happened in Kadesh Barnea after the Exodus story? God was going to give them the promised land, but the people said, "No, there's no way we can do it." And God didn't force them to go in. He said, "Fine, you can wander in your misery." And they did for 40 years. And once that generation died, then He led His people into the land of promise. See, we can say no to all of the good things God wants us to do. He wants us instead to rise to the occasion with great faith. Now, Jesus wanted the disciples and the crowds to know Him, what He could do. He wanted them to know that He cared for them and that He would accomplish His mission and he would meet their needs with great abundance. And he wants us to know that same thing, but it will require us to do things that reveal him and not us. And there comes a time for all of us in our walk with Christ when playing it safe will equal failure. We must choose to get out of the boat and walk on water, because that's where Jesus is going. Now, my crisis of faith, my crisis of belief. We believe that God is calling us to raise $120,000 for the lights in this sanctuary. It's a crisis of belief for me because that's not where it ends. It seems like a lot of money, and I don't want to spend that much money on lights. But this is where we are. I would not have chosen this, but this is where God has led us. And I've always wanted that after this was done, that we would consider expanding our facilities for new ministries and for doing different things and expanding the kinds of things we do in the community and then in mission work all over the world. There is more that God would have us to do. This happens to be where we are starting, because if we don't do this, we're going to be in darkness very quickly. And I wonder, how can we do it with everything else going on in the life of the church? How can we afford it? And how can I stomach spending this much money on lights instead of on mission work or ministry work? How do the lights help us accomplish God's purposes to lead all people to be shaped by the love of Jesus Christ? Well, to answer that, let me ask you to think about all of the things that God has done in this room over the years. It took great faith for this church to relocate from downtown to this place. And think about all of the things that God has done in this room, all of the ways he's touched people's lives in this room. I know for me, my children were baptized right here. We had a memorial service for my father right here. And there have been weddings and funerals and worship services and events and vacation Bible schools, all kinds of things that God has done here. Countless lives touched by a variety of ministries right here in this sacred space. And this place is not sacred because there's anything special about it. It is made sacred because God has chosen to manifest his presence right here. And we want that to continue. And the lights, believe it or not, are a part of that. Because I promise you, if we don't address this, people are going to be saying that the Holy Spirit has been hindered by the darkness in this room. And I can't argue with that. Let's fix the lights. And then let's see what God has for us after that. There is work to be done here. I don't know how the Lord is going to provide, but I believe that he will. And I wonder, is God calling you to offer your money? And if not your money, is God calling you to offer your life? Because there are things you can do to help what's going on in this room. For instance, we need people to volunteer in the sound booth. Maybe God would call you to do that. We need people to volunteer in the nursery so that parents can come here in the worship service while their children are cared for. At the same time, maybe God is calling you to do that. Maybe God is calling you to serve in the choir or in the praise band or in all kinds of things. How is God calling you out of the boat? Calling you to give up your loaves and fishes? And how will you respond? When I trust and obey God, I am filled with God's presence. I experience his abundance. His greatness is revealed in my smallness, and my mundane life is transformed to abundant life. In the 8:30 service, during the invitation, Jessica Robbins came to me and said that the Lord had given her a testimony that she thought she was supposed to share with the church. And while I am loath to do things like this, I let her share. What she had to say was significant enough that I wanted her to share it with you as well. And so if you would, indulge us. Jessica, would you come and share what the Lord had put on your heart?
Well, Wes, you're coming too.
I'm just going to stand here.
Yeah, I kind of asked him to join. I think that's good. I was really impressed this morning. It was impressed just deeply on my heart to share this. And quite honestly, never really could have imagined delivering this kind of testimony so publicly. A couple of years ago, Wes and I found out that short of a physical miracle, actually in Wes's body, we would not be able to have children. And we have kind of experienced some, you know, some real transitions through that information, and had to walk through some pretty intense grieving alongside lots of people who have just loved us through that. And I'd kind of always hoped that God would turn up in the miracle in a very specific sort of way, and I had hoped that 2 years from getting that news, this would sound a lot more like me announcing a miraculous pregnancy. And so going through some weeks and months and what turned into a couple of years of really walking through what that needed to look like for us, and learning to choose joy in spite of what my circumstances were telling us, we've just tried to surrender ourselves. And let me just tell you how many plan Bs that I had. And they were really good plan Bs. I had conversations with God about, first of all, if he would do this miracle, we would be very vocal about it. We would let everyone know. We would go up on stages and tell people about his miracles. And I mean, I thought I could kind of talk them into that. You know, I really related to what Scott said this morning because I thought I had logical solutions to this. That wasn't the way that he was showing up, I started thinking about all kinds of different options that we could take to fill this need and that I had to be a mom and to see my husband be a dad. And quite honestly, and I didn't remember to say this morning, but such a critical part of this has been my husband walking in some very specific obedience to God and learning what submission to my husband looks like in a way that brings joy that I never could have imagined. So I've kind of gone through these seasons of sadness and then seasons of joy. And a couple of weeks ago, or last weekend actually, some things kind of came full circle for me. When Wes and I found the news, we were really starting prior to that to feel not a pull away from youth ministry, which we're heavily involved in, but kind of in addition to that, we had already been really working with some young adults, and we were feeling like that was kind of supposed to be added to what we do, and we didn't know what it was supposed to look like. And one day, I was on my couch with Wes, and one of the young men that we've spent a lot of time with, you may know Kevin Lynch, and we were talking to Kevin about, you know, what do you need? Like, what's missing in your 20-something age group? And he said, a place to be. Like, we just need a place to be, and we need a place to be able to grow in community with other believers. And so we were like, well, that's easy. I mean, we can do crockpot dinners and games. Like, that's a simple thing. So we started inviting, and the first week a few showed up, and the next week, like, more started coming in behind them. And before we knew it, we had a core group of about 10 to 12 young adults that were showing up at our house every week. And sometimes that looks like crazy, ridiculous games, and sometimes that looks like a worship session in our living room, and sometimes that looks like prayer and tears and people sharing real life and watching young adults grow in Christ. And it's been a beautiful thing. And I remember one night, it was this fantastic night, and I remember going to the bedroom that night and saying, I really hope this is not the substitute for the baby. like, this is awesome and everything, but this cannot be the plan. Like, really, that was good, but he's not giving me a bunch of young adults in replacement of a baby. And we laugh about that now, but at the time, like, I was crying it out and talking to God that way. Like, really, you're not serious. Last week, Jordan and Billy hosted Impact Weekend, and we I was telling the first service, we get this really cool job where we just get to be available for Jordan, and it's the best job ever because we get to sleep at night and hang out and do all the fun stuff. So we were kind of hanging in the back, worshiping and watching a good portion of our young adults oversee these groups of teenagers who on Sunday mornings we teach in life group. And we go through Bible lessons, and that's necessary, and they need that. But they need Chris Chavez. They need Kevin Lynch. They need, you know, these different young people to pour into their lives in ways and relate to them on a level that we're kind of like aging out of. We're having to come to terms with that. And so we were watching them interact in these very authentic ways, and I remember feeling so fulfilled. And I remember feeling such an intense level of, this is enough. Like, God, walking in this obedience, in this small obedience, because we are not anything special. I told you, we open our house and we feed kids. Like, it's not about what we are doing. It's about God having work that needs to be done, us saying, okay, we'll do this, people showing up, and then God just being God, and we get to watch it. And I remember just, and I told him that week, I've said this out loud to a couple of other people this week, I felt this sense of it's coming full circle, and I am now not just saying, God, I want you to be my enough. Like, I can really say it and mean it now in a way that's like nothing that I've experienced before. And so I just felt like it was something that I needed to share with our church family. And because a lot of you have walked alongside us in this, and I really wanted that testimony to reinforce what I was hearing this morning, because it was a complete confirmation of even what has come to full fruition for me this week. So thank you for listening.
Okay, so here's how we'll close. I'll just ask you, how is God revealing himself to you? How are you being challenged to trust and obey beyond what you are able to see or understand? What are you willing to offer up to the Lord for his purposes and his glory? How are you willing to show up, to rise to the occasion in order to experience his presence and his power? And how do you believe God is going to abundantly provide for you the way that he always provides for those who trust and obey him? Let's pray together. Lord, we are challenged to live by faith and not by sight. And help us to resist the temptation to be deceived by what this world shows us. And instead, help us to hear your voice, to trust you, to believe what you say, to believe it enough to abandon all security and perhaps sensibility in order to follow in obedience, so that we can be with you, to go where you are going, and to be a part of what you are doing. And I ask now that you would rivet our attention on Jesus Christ. As I know that across this room are people whose faith is challenged in a variety of ways. Increase our faith today by revealing to us your Son, Jesus Christ. May we respond to him. May we learn to trust him. And may your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name.